Since God has a say on all matters of doctrine and practice, then what does he say about how we should worship him on the day of the Lord? What does Scripture say? Welcome to All Things Reformed Podcast. My name is Z Chunga. I'm joined by Pastor Confex Makalira. And today we take time to look at faithful public worship. I collect a thought here from John Calvin. He makes a very intriguing statement. He says the entire project of the Protestant Reformation was about worshiping God in a way that was pleasing to him.
Yes. Yes. Can I guess that you took that from the necessity of reforming?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely.
He's right up on that one.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. Good.
We meet today to look at faithful worship in the church. So we're looking at corporate worship. But maybe we would want to begin by defining worship in general.
Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, that's again one of the difficult things to define exactly and be precise. But one of the things that we should remember is that when we are sinners, when we are not walking with the Lord, what has been broken is the fellowship between us and God.
Right.
So sin has created a gulf that separates us from God. We are not able to enjoy fellowship and communion with God. We are not able to honor God with our lives. Now, when the Lord saves us, things change because now the fellowship is restored. We are now able to fellowship with God. We are now able to commune with God. That's another word for fellowship. But also with that comes the ability to worship. We are now able to live our lives as God wants us, and we are now able to give the place that God deserves in our lives. And really, God deserves to be at the center of our lives, that He is supposed to be our all in all. So worship, really, if I'm to define it in simpler terms, is honoring God with our lives and living the entire life that God has given us for His glory, and that is worship.
Faithful worship in the church. What are we talking about?
Yeah, so this person who has been saved, he's worshiping first as an individual. Mm-hmm. He's worshiping in his personal life, worshiping the Lord by honoring him. That involves prayer, reading the word of God,
evangelism,
and all that, living our lives for him, kolam deo, or constantly before God. That is worship. I would call that personal worship. And then there is what is called family worship. And we're assuming that this person is married and has children. So like you, Z, and myself, we are married. We have our wives and children. We are supposed, especially us men, as the leaders in the home, as spiritual heads in our homes, to lead our families in worship. Now, just as we go to church to worship, which we're going to discuss later in detail, we also need to have a mean worship, so to speak, even in our own homes, whereby we are opening the Word of God, we are reading it and explaining it to our children, and we are applying it in our own context, in our own lives as a family. We are praying together. We are singing songs of praise, songs of honor to our God. We are doing that, but as a family. So that is second worship that is supposed to be practiced by every Christian, family worship. And then from there, we have what is called corporate worship or public worship. And that's the one that we want to focus on now as we are discussing it, corporate worship, where as believers now, we come together and worship.
Mm-hmm.
And we are called the church. The church come together to worship the Lord. Yes, that's what we'd like us to discuss.
Who decides how worship should be done?
Z, what you've really asked is a question that every believer, every church leader should ask. Who decides what should be done in corporate worship? Now, the answer is, when we gather to worship, whom are we worshiping? God. In the Bible, when you go to the Bible, he's going to tell you, this is how you honor me. And in terms of worshiping him as a body, corporate worship, God has already said in John 4, verse 24, God has already said that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, again, we can always discuss that, the number of explanation, what it means to worship God in spirit. But I generally understand that to worship God in the spirit, it means that we have spiritual lives ourselves, because God is the spirit. And if we are to worship him, we have to have spiritual lives. And that basically what it means is that true worship is one done by believers who have been given spiritual life by the Lord. That is true worship. And then, second to that, God says it should be done according to the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus Christ in John 17 tells us that God's word is the truth. So the worship of God must be done according to the word of God, as God has commanded us in his word. In terms of how God is to be worshipped, he has always made that very clear. And I wanted to cite two examples. The example of Nadab and Abihu in Numbers. These were the priests, and they were to offer fire that was to be used for sacrifices. And the Lord had exactly given them the details. This is how this fire should be like. And they disobeyed. They used a different type of fire, which was not commanded by God. And you know what happened? God killed them right on the spot. So God gave instructions. This is how you worship me when it comes to the fire that will be used in sacrifice. And you don't follow that, God is angry. He kills these two men. And then again, you come to 2 Samuel, chapter number 7. God had given instructions concerning the Ark of the Covenant, which really was representing God's presence among God's people. And God said, well, it might come a time when you have to move this Ark of the Covenant from one place to another. If that is to happen, it should be priests who use special poles, and then using those poles, carry this Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And you find that in 2 Samuel 7, David and other priests, they want to move the ark from one home to Jerusalem, but they don't follow the instructions of the Lord. Instead, they use a cart. It was a brand new cart, and they put the ark in there, and as they are going, the ark is about to fall. And then Asa says, oh no, the ark should not hit the ground. He stretches out his hand to protect the ark from falling. He was doing the right thing, I believe, safeguarding the ark. But the Lord was angry with him, and he killed him on the spot. Now, sometimes we read that, we say, wow, this is too harsh. But no, the Lord had given clear instructions regarding the Ark of the Covenant, if it is to be transported from one place to another. And these people did not follow those instructions, and the Lord was angry with them. Now, we come back to the question that you asked. Has God spoken how we should be worshipped? Yes. You just have to read the Bible, beginning from Genesis to Revelation. You are going to see things that God says should be in worship. You might not find an actual passage that says, well, when you gather on Sunday, this is what happens. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. You cannot find that. You can find some for sure. But when you look at the history of redemption, beginning from Genesis all the way to Revelation, as God's people are gathering to worship, you're going to see things that are always there, that are clearly highlighted and marked in worship of God's people. And those are the things. By that, God is telling us these are the things that should be included in worship. So you're going to see, beginning from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see that when God's people gather to worship, there is the reading of God's word. There is a reading of God's word. And not just reading. There is the preaching of the word, explaining the word that has been read. So you see that very clear. But also you're going to see that when God's people gather to worship, there is prayer. There is prayer there. And so it means that worship should have prayer. And so you're going to see that when God's people gather for worship, there is singing, songs of praise, songs of thanksgiving, songs of asking, requesting God. Look at the book of Psalms. Those are songs to be sung in worship. Not the only songs, but for sure songs to be sung in worship. You see it there, and again, you see it again and again in the Bible, that God's people, when they gather, they sing to the Lord. And really what they're singing is God's word in agreement with the word of God. We shouldn't sing anything that is contrary to the word of God. but we should sing everything that is in agreement with God's word. So you see these marks again and again, and for sure there is giving to the Lord's work. So you see that again in worship of God's people. So these are some of the things. And now when we are asking ourselves, okay, how should we worship? We look at these things. Okay, in every worship of God's people, there is the word read and preached. There is prayer. There is singing. There is giving. Then we need to have those things in our worship as well.
Right. So these are elements,
yes,
of worship, mm-hmm, public worship.
Yeah, you have used a good word there. These are elements, things that God has commanded us to do in worship.
And you made reference that this is what Calvin referred to as a regulative principle.
Yes. Yes.
So the elements that make public worship are those that God has commanded,
yes,
in his word.
Yes. And our listeners, I think, will remember that if you have been following this podcast very well.
Right.
We just started, it wasn't like an intro to how should we worship. And we said about two main principles that people use in worship, the normative principle of worship, which says whatever is not prohibited in the Bible, we can use that in worship. And Martin Luther and others followed that principle. But the reformers, John Calvin and others, followed regulative principle of worship. We only do in worship what has been commanded by God. So if we don't see it anywhere in the Bible, we're not going to do that in worship. While the other view will say, well, if God hasn't said anything, then we can do that. So what we are discussing here and what we believe is a biblical way to worship God is regulative principle. Worshiping God only as he has commanded in his word. And when we have looked at these elements that we've just mentioned, these are the elements that God has commanded in his word.
So who decides how they should be done? Let's say whether the word should be read while people are standing up or they should be sitting down.
Yeah.
Are these part of the elements of a worship service?
Yeah, yeah. No, so Z, indeed you have a good point there. So first you spoke about the elements. So these are very clear in the Bible. You have to do this in worship.
Right.
Huh? So no negotiations there. God has commanded this. And then what you are talking about now is what are called forms. What form will these elements take? Right? So there, they might take different forms according to maybe your situation, but also according to how things are. So for example, singing is commanded. We need to sing in worship, non-negotiable. But then some might say, well, we need to sing with instruments, right? So our singing in that worship will take a form of instruments and singing God's word. God's word being sung accompanied by instruments. Others will say, no instruments, right? So their singing will not be accompanied by instruments. So just being sung like that. Prayers. Some might say, well, this prayer, you prayed when standing. Other churches might say, no. I think we honor God best when you kneel, right? Again, you see that in the Bible. People can pray by kneeling, can pray while standing. So another church might decide, no, we are going to pray while kneeling. So they will kneel and pray. So that's the form that he's taking. The element is the same that God has commanded, but it might take a different form. Or still on prayer, others might say, well, yeah, I really want to take prayer seriously. I'm going to write down my prayer. So when they stand up to pray, it's all written. They are reading it out. Others might say, well, I will not write. I'll just maybe write an outline, reminding me the points that I should pray for, but I'll not write everything down. Others might not even write anything. They will just stand and pray. So that's the form that is taken, written and written. It might take different forms depending on maybe preference, where God has given us the freedom to choose. Now, even again there, when we are taking preference, we're not just saying, well, I like it this way, but we are guided by the word of God. That is there freedom here? That does God anywhere, as he said, no, if you are to pray, make sure that you always kneel when you are praying to me. If that's the command, then you have no choice. When you are gathering for worship, then the only option that you have to pray is by kneeling. But you're going to find that in the scripture, there's kneeling, there's standing, There's raising hands while you're praying. So there is freedom there. You can choose one of those and use it in worship as a form.
You mentioned the word, those are circumstances.
Yeah.
I thought you were heading into the right direction.
Yes, actually. So, you know, I was trying to avoid that term because, again, that's another term that is used when you talk about regulative principle of worship. So there are elements, things that God has commanded, non-negotiables. You cannot add, you cannot subtract from them. Then there are forms, these elements taking different forms according to preference or according to how things are going in the church at that time. And then the third one is what are called circumstances that might determine how these things should be done. So worship, like corporate worship, where you gather together to read the word, to preach the word, to pray and to sing, right? If we discuss about corporate worship, we're going to say, okay, what is the best time to worship God? Now, you and me, growing culturally in Malawi, most likely, I think most of us would say, well, the best time to worship is Sunday morning, because that's what we're used to. Almost all churches meet on Sunday morning. But I was in another country, and my friend was planting a church. As a church that is being planted is small, they cannot afford to buy a building. So they ended up renting space. And where they rented, they said, well, it was church building as well. So there was a church that was meeting there. So it would meet in the morning. And they said, well, you can use our church space in the afternoon. So this church was meeting on Sunday afternoon. Are they doing it right or wrong? No. God hasn't commanded time of worship. Yes, he has said on the Lord's Day is the day of worship. We agree that. You cannot compromise on that. But now on what time? God hasn't prescribed that. So circumstances might determine. Should we say, oh, this is a less faithful church because they are worshiping in the afternoon? No. God hasn't said that. So those are circumstances that might determine. Growing up in my denomination, the churches, all churches had pews. But you come to our church now, where we're worshiping right now, Christ is Man Church, we have chairs. We don't have pews. Are we less faithful by having chairs and not pews? No. These are circumstances. They are circumstances that have led us to have chairs and not have pews. And there were circumstances that led the churches that I grew up in to have pews and not chairs. They don't change the elements. They are the same, but there are circumstances that might affect the elements.
This also is where we leave it for today. Please email us your thoughts about the program and any questions you may have.
You can email us on atreformed@gmail.com. atreformed@gmail.com. You can also inbox us on All Things Reformed podcast page on Facebook.